And the master commended the dishonest manager, the dishonest manager, because he had acted prudently. Prudently. So I was first thinking over this story. A song came to mind. Perhaps some of you who grew up in a certain generation remember that Beatles tune, Dear Prudence. How many remember that song? Oh, okay, not many. Well, it starts out like this. Dear Prudence, won't you come out to play? Dear Prudence, greet the brand new day. The sun is up, the sky is blue, it's beautiful, and so are you. Dear Prudence, won't you come out to play? I know there's a story behind this that involved Mia Farrow's sister Prudence and a trip to India to see some Maharishi and all, but we don't need to know that. I just like that one line. Dear Prudence, won't you come out to play? I think it's important to add that playful element. Because when you think of the word prudent, do you put that in the same sentence as play? No, it wouldn't be prudent. Prudence, perhaps, as you think of this word, it may link to somebody who is a prude. Somebody who's maybe kind of a little shriveled. Somebody who doesn't have much imagination. But actually, the word in English, prudence, is connected to, in Latin, the word prudent is connected to the word provident. Prudent, provident. Now, when we think about providence, I think we think of God providing for his people, what is needed, you know, God's providence. And that makes sense. But really, the word provident involves forethought. It's somebody who thinks ahead. Maybe not somebody who can see the future, some foreseer, but someone who looks ahead. And in my understanding, in order to kind of look ahead, you need to be imaginative. And imagination requires play. It does. It means maybe setting aside some of the things that are normal. See, prudence doesn't necessarily mean being locked into the way things always have been. It means being imaginative. And certainly prudence is needed by God's people as we listen to what Jesus had to say. I mean, if we just take things in a very face value, we're not going to hear God. You know, I mean, listening to the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, as we hear it begin, and all these blessings, these beatitudes, we hear things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, which Luke, as Luke remembers Jesus saying, he takes out that whole in spirit part and makes, blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the earth, the kingdom. Which doesn't exactly make sense. We need a bit of imagination to be able to think beyond and outside the boundaries. That's very true when we listen to the stories of Jesus. Parables, you know, I don't know, we went through a period when we understood parables to be little pithy stories which had a one main point. I don't think most scholars believe that anymore. Parables are intended to open up God's people to the truth. Now, sometimes that truth may be kind of in a little kernel, in a mustard seed. But sometimes it's much broader than that, and bigger and wider. You know, take the parable that comes immediately before this morning's parable. Do you know which one that is? It's one you know very well. And it's actually connected to this particular parable. It's a parable that talks about a father who had two sons. And the younger son and looking ahead at his own future, doesn't see much there, because as the younger son, he wouldn't really be inheriting all that much. Everything in that day and age went to the eldest, with only a little left over for the younger. And so he cut his losses, and he went to his father and said, "Can I have now my share?" And the father did. And you know the story of how he went off and he squandered his inheritance, which wasn't what his brother would get eventually, because the older brother would eventually inherit the whole kit and caboodle. He squandered what he had been given on prodigal living. We call him the prodigal son. And our imaginations go wild, don't they, when we think of his prodigality and all the things he did. It certainly, as his brother later on thought, you know, he had a vivid imagination of how his younger sibling wasted what he had been given. But the imagination of the father never left the horizon. You know that story. Such that when the younger son made that shift to come home, the father was waiting. Of course, there's more to the story, and it's an unfinished story. We have to use our imaginations, because there's an older brother who is upset about the prodigality of a father who seems to waste the older brother's inheritance in welcoming this younger brother home with open arms, a fatted calf, and all sorts of gifts, a ring for the finger, and stuff that he didn't deserve. And we don't know, in the story's end, what's going to happen. Jesus left it open. Need to be kind of playful as we hear this story. And as you know, the implication here is that the Father is sort of like God. And that's a good connection to make, because God is like a waiting Father whose eyes never leave the horizon. But in doing that, we run into trouble when we come to this next story where we've got this master who owns everything. I mean, if the father in the previous chapter was God, does that mean that the master is God? And if we make that connection, we're on some slippery territory here ourselves. Because really, as the persons in that time would have heard the story, they would have heard this master as this rich man as being kind of like an absentee landlord, who had all this wealth, had this property and stuff like this, and had people living on it, and was making his living. He didn't have to do anything to earn money. He entrusted it to this dishonest manager and went back to wherever. So if this is God, we've got a little bit of struggling to do, because that's not my picture of God. God is not an absentee landlord. But we do have this dishonest manager. And it's an interesting story, and one that's a little bit difficult to interpret, because this dishonest manager is praised. Did you hear that? He's praised not for his dishonesty, but for being prudent, for being shrewd. And Jesus takes off from that dear prudence part to talk to God's people. Did you catch what this dishonest manager did? You know, he thought ahead. You know, maybe he was looking ahead when he was kind of wasting. It doesn't necessarily say that he had squandered the master's money, make it a big nest egg for himself. It just said he didn't manage right. The books were wrong. Maybe he was just plain incompetent. He had risen to this highest level of incompetence. The Peter principle, I don't know if you remember that one. But when the manager kind of switched things and he had to look ahead at a pretty bleak future, he started thinking, yeah, I can't dig. There's so many things I can't do, and I'm certainly too proud to beg. I'm not going to go on welfare. Then he came up with his idea. And the idea is kind of amazing when you think about it. Forgiving debts. He forgave these people a lot of their debts. Oh, if some of these banks had done this with people they were foreclosing on, maybe some of the mess we would have been in now wouldn't have been quite as bad. Instead, we've got some banks that want all their money, and they're not willing to take less, even though they had been given a lot. But that's a whole other story. Here, this dishonest manager forgave debts. Don't we have a prayer to that extent? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now you can imagine how those people felt. I mean, this dishonest manager was doing it because he was thinking, you know, I'm dependent upon these other people now. I don't got a job. Maybe they'll welcome me into their home if I do this. But you know, as those other people are hearing this, they're seeing this manager. They probably don't have news that he's been fired. They're thinking, this is the word of the master. You better believe when that master came to take the accounting, the people were lying in the road saying, yay, this guy's great. And this guy's walking in probably saying, wow, I didn't know they liked me that much. And so what's he going to do? Do you think he's going to go and say, why did you do that? Look at all this money you lost me. And all the people going, what? No. He said, they like me. Okay, you can have your job back. And he saw the prudence of this dishonest manager. Now, Jesus kind of took that and wove it a little bit. And we got to be aware of the weaving, sort of like the quilters are aware of that thread that is woven through their quilts when they gather every Wednesday. That he wasn't praising dishonesty, but he was lifting up kind of a radical mercy and forgiveness that is part of the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. We don't deserve to have our debts to be forgiven, but praise God, they are. Amen? That's the gospel, pure and simple. We get what we don't deserve because we've got a God who forgives and is prodigal in reaching out just like that waiting father. God loves that much. But that also kind of places a burden on us because that means we need to be a little bit creative and imaginative as we are walking our way through discipleship. Because discipleship is not a, okay, let's turn to the book and find out, okay, step one, step two, step three. No, there's some prudence in there as we look ahead. And you've heard that about practicing random acts of kindness a bit. Being playful and reaching out to people. Being generous to a fault. Not only does it help other people, and not only does it open doors, but you know, it improves our health too. Because when we live our lives, you know what's going to happen? That old heart is going to constrict. And the body. This is good for your health. It is. It is.